Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Father, that you have given yourself for us. For us, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your great, your love, your mercy, and your grace that you have showered on us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Even when we were sinners, you showed your, you commended your love for us. Thank you, Father, that you died, that Jesus died and gave himself for us. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit ministering to us today. Thank you, Father, for showing us your word, for showing us where we need to make changes in our life, to be who you've called us to be overcomers in these days. We thank you and we praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Hallelujah. Well, today, as Pastor James mentioned a few minutes ago, we're going to be talking about back to the basics. Believe and you shall receive. We're going to talk about faith. Not so much about faith as believing, the actions of faith. Let's start here with the overview. Faith is our connection to all that God has done for us through Jesus. That right there is an important sentence. Faith is our connection. Several years ago, when Penny and I were first dating, I asked her a question. And this might be a question that all of you might want to consider, because it says a lot about your understanding of faith. It says a lot about your walk of faith. And this was the question. I said, Penny, what does faith feel like? Not a lot of people will hear that and they'll say, oh, well, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that is a definition of faith, but I'm asking the question, what does faith feel like? Now, Penny, when she answered that question, began to talk about what faith feels like, what it's like to trust God in a situation and see him come through, to step out on that precipice, not knowing if there's something on the other side there that you're going to step onto. And I could tell, I thought, wow, now this is a woman of faith, because she knows what it means to walk by faith. She knows what faith feels like. So like I said, you may want to answer that question for yourself. What does faith feel like when you're on the precipice of a situation? What does faith feel like? You know, one thing that's interesting about what Jesus has done for us, that's the other part of this sentence. Our connection, faith is our connection to all that God has done through us through Jesus. Most people approach life by dealing with the situations that come into their life. So they're going along their life, everything's going good, and then they get a bad report from the doctor. Said, well, okay, we just got to deal with it. So, okay, this is a period of life. We just got to go through this. We got to take this medication. We've got to, you know, get this surgery, whatever. People just face whatever is before them. A financial situation comes up. Relationship issues come up. We just try to deal with them the best we can. And that, unfortunately, is the way the world approaches this life. But it's also the way that most Christians approach this life. It's just, well, that's the situation I'm in. I just got to deal with it. And so we deal with it the best we can. But when we understand what Jesus has done for us, we don't have to settle for it's just the way it is. No, because Jesus made promises. God made promises to us through what Jesus has done. That we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. That we can walk in love and forgiveness towards those who do wrong towards us. We don't have to just, you know, muddle through, be in offense, have broken relationships in our lives. No, because what faith does, it connects us. I remember years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who had started listening. This was years ago, started listening to Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. And he was going through some challenges with his wife. And so we were talking in the car. I was trying to counsel him. You know, I was, you know, wanting to be a pastor. And so I thought, oh, this is a good opportunity to try to minister to this guy. And so he starts talking. He says, well, I know that God wants my marriage saved. And all I need to do is stand by faith. And I'm saying, this guy is crazy. No, you just got to deal with it. You know, work out the situation, get some counseling. He says, no, I'm standing by faith because this is what God promised me. And he quoted some scriptures and stuff. And I said, man, this guy is crazy. I can't believe. Why would he think that God's going to help him in this? You know, you just got to deal with it. And years later, now I look back on that and says, boy, I was the one who was off his rocker, whatever you want to say. Because now I understand, because of what Jesus has promised to us, by faith, it is ours. And that's the key. The connection is by faith. We believe what God has said, we take him at his word, and we walk in it. And that's what this message is about today. It is the basis of our walk with the Lord. Without faith, we would not have come to know Jesus. Without faith, we walk with him day by day by day. We walk by faith, not by sight. Going on in the overview. Faith is expressed through our believing, that is, acting on the faith that is in our hearts. Jesus asked this simple question to Martha, after making a profound statement. That statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. A profound statement. And he said, do you believe this? Now, it seems like a simple question. Do you believe this? But packed in that little question is a whole bunch of stuff. In other words, are you, Martha, not just accepting that it's true, but are you willing to act on it? Believing is the action of the faith in our hearts. We hear the word, hope is born, a confident expectation of what God is going to do, and because of that, faith takes root, and then our faith is expressed through our believing. So let's kind of break that down a little bit. I want us to look at the word faith in the Bible and the word believe. Faith comes from the Greek pistis. It is a noun. It is describing something. And you can read all the different things there. I'll just kind of point out a few things. Moral conviction of a religious truth or the truthfulness of God. So it's a moral conviction. It's a conviction. I know that this is true. Of the truthfulness of God or of a religious teacher. Of course, especially a reliance upon Christ for our salvation. It's consistency or constancy in such profession, a constancy. In other words, we are convinced. convinced of its truth in our hearts. Convinced. There's a constancy, a continuation of our profession, of what we are accepting as true. So I'm going to use that definition of faith as we go through this. Convinced of its truth in our hearts. Now, believe is pistuo, and it is a verb. Notice there that it comes from G4102, which is pistis that we just looked at. So, believe is a derivation, a verb form of pistis, of faith. To have faith, to have faith in something, upon something, with respect to a person or a thing, that is, by implication, to entrust, to entrust in such a way that we are willing to give ourselves, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. It's a commitment to the truth, to put in trust with. In other words, believing is the actions of faith. So we have this conviction that we're convinced of its truth, and then believing then is the action of putting that into effect. So the key to the prayer of faith is believing. So let's start looking at Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Pistis, have faith. Be convinced of the truth in your heart of who God is, and for us, and what he has done through Jesus Christ. Have faith. Be convinced of it in our hearts. Now, we'll look at the rest of Mark 11:23 and 24 in a minute. I just want to kind of camp on this point here real quick about faith. From Hebrews 11:1, this is in the Amplified Classic. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things that we do not see and the conviction of their reality. So it's faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So we perceive it as real fact. In other words, we're not just looking at it and say, gee, I hope that's the way it's going to turn out. No, we are convinced of its truth in our hearts. So faith is being convinced of what God has said. In the King James, that same verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a reality to it. There's a substance to it. It's the substance of things that we're hoping for, that confident expectations of the truth of God's word and the evidence of things not seen. So faith knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. Faith is the evidence. We don't have to wait for the reality to see, to be in front of us in our eyes. We know that it's true. We know that we know that we know. In Hebrews 6:12, in the Amplified, there's this definition. I've always loved this since I came across this years ago. Faith is the leaning of the entire being on God. So to quote Hebrews 6:12, behaving as do those who through faith, now here's the definition, by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust, in other words, convinced of its the truth of what Jesus has done for us, and confidence in the power, the wisdom, and the goodness. In other words, we not only know that it's true, but there is a confidence that what needs to be done to bring it to reality is available to us, his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. And by practice of patient endurance, we are waiting for it, waiting for for inheriting the promises, the receiving of what we are believing for. So that is faith. We are convinced of its truth. Now, believing is the action of faith. Going on in Mark 11. Now listen to this. For verily I say unto you, so he's just said, have faith in God. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say this to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Notice believe. So he is saying, have faith in God, pistis, but shall believe. Now there is action that goes with this, that shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. In this case, he has said to the mountain, be thou removed. And so he's saying he is now believing. He's taking action that mountain shall be removed. And the result is he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, if we go on to verse 24, commonly known as the prayer of faith, he goes on there and he says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them. We're not just having faith. Now we are in action. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So believing is the motion, is the action of faith. Now, I really want to drive this home, because too many times people treat believe as though it is a noun. It's just a thing. It's just the name of something. We don't want to have the attitude, well, do you believe this? Yeah, I believe it. No. If you believed it, you would do something about it. You don't really believe it until you're acting on it. So believing is the action of what we are convinced is true in our heart. If we look at Abraham, I mean, there's so many verses that deal with Abraham and his believing. That's why he's called the father of faith. He really was a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The scripture actually says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, if you recall, this is from Genesis chapter 15, and God had come to Abraham and was telling him he was going to have a seed. And he said, yeah, let my servant Eliezer stand before you. He will be my seed. And God said, no, you are going to have a seed from your own loins through Sarah. And it said, then God took him outside and showed him all the stars of the sky. And he said, your seed is going to be like this. They are going to be a multitude, more than can be counted. And Abraham saw that, heard what God said, and it said, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It put him in right standing with God. Now, going on in Romans chapter 4, I want you to see something. This is something I just noticed yesterday. Verses 18 through 22 is actually the definition of believe from verse 3. Abraham believed God. Well, what did that believe God look like? Now, at that moment in time, he believed what God had said. But he continued to believe what God had said. And if we look at 18 through 22, we see that belief lived out. In other words, we now see the actions of what that looked like. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, the situation looked hopeless. At this point in time, right before Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Not only well beyond childbearing years, but had never had children. An impossible situation. Who against hope believed, he had an action, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So he heard what God said. He had a confident knowing, he was convinced that it was the truth, and then he believed God, that he would be the father of many nations. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, when he saw the impossibility, he didn't get into unbelief, which means that he kept believing, taking actions of faith, and was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So there we see it, the close of the parenthesis. Abraham believed God, and in believing God, he considered not the situation in his body. He considered not the situation in Sarah's body and with her womb. He didn't stagger because it looked impossible. He kept believing God. The story of Kenneth Hagin, as he was raised up off his sickbed, is a good example of this. Kenneth Hagin, as a teenager, had been bedfast for 16 months, on the verge of death many times, drawn back from death, feeling like he was being sucked out of his body several times. He had been studying Mark 11:24, and he kept trying to figure out, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is God trying to say here? And then he finally got it, that believe and you shall receive. Believe that you've received and you shall have them. Believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. And he said, wait a second. The believing comes before the receiving. And all the time he kept waiting to receive so that he could then act on it. So he said, nope, I have to believe that it's already happened. And so in his weakened state, this was in the one morning, he swung his legs, or pushed his legs off the side of the bed. And he had a poster bed kind of thing. So he then grabbed hold of the post and he pulled himself up, believing, as I act in faith, that God is going to meet me and strengthen my body and strengthen my legs, which he hadn't walked on in 16 months. And then there he was standing there, holding on to the bed with his legs strengthened. Then he proceeded to walk out of his room. And then if I recall the story right, he actually had to go down a flight of stairs. And at the bottom of the stairs was the kitchen, and his family was having breakfast. And so he starts walking down those stairs. And they look up, and it's like, What are you doing? You can't do this. You're sick. What are you doing out of bed? And he said, no, I believe that I received and I am healed. And that was the beginning of 70 years of ministry, from his deathbed to, for 70 years, he served the Lord. In Matthew 8, 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, this is, of course, when the centurion came to him and said, my servant has is sick with the palsy, and I want you to heal him. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go. He says, no, I don't want you to go. Just say the word. Just say the word, and he will be healed. And as Jesus then ministered to him about that, he said this statement, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. As you have believed. Well, what was his believing? He had faith. He had heard about Jesus. He believed. He was convinced of the truth. But his believing was he went to Jesus. He told him the situation. And then he said, just speak the word. That was his believing, his actions of faith. And it was done. Mark 9:23 gives us this great promise. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Not just have faith convinced of the truth, but then acting out that faith with actions, with believing. Notice that Abraham, he considered not his body. In other words, he didn't look at the things that he was going through. He didn't look at the symptoms in his body. He didn't look at the situation. What did he consider instead? He considered God. He considered what God had said. So, when you're in the midst of a situation, don't consider the circumstances. Consider what God has said. Joshua and Caleb did that same thing. They didn't look at the giants, the difficulties. No, they looked at what God had said. God said we can take the land, and that's what we're going to do. Believing requires actions. Have I convinced you of that already? Should we skip point B? Yeah, maybe not. Okay. So, we don't want to have the concept of believing just being a mental assent, just agreeing with what God's word said, just agreeing with what God has said, just agreeing with what Jesus has done for us. We want heart faith, so that we are convinced in our hearts, convinced of the truth in our hearts, but then acting on it, believing. So believing requires the actions. And James chapter 2 points it out really well. You know, the devils, they believe. In other words, they know that God is real, but they have no action involved with that. So let's look at James 2, 17 through 26. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou do well, the devils also believe. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. That is a very key statement for walking by faith. Just being convinced of the truth in your heart, but doing nothing about it, faith is useless. It's in vain. It is dead. So what makes faith active? Our believing it, our acting on it. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Kenneth Hagin tells this great story of a young man who had gone to youth camp. And at that camp, they were playing baseball. And he, in that game, slid into third base. And he felt tremendous pain and heard a crack as he slid into third base and had broken his ankle to the point where the bone was even sticking out. And back in those days, this was back in the 1930s, to get medical help was not easy, especially they were in an isolated place at this youth camp. So anyway, there was a Pentecostal minister there, came over to the boy and said, you know, God said that by the stripes of Jesus that you have been healed. Are you interested in being healed by the stripes of Jesus from this situation? And the young man said, yes, I am. And so the preacher preached to him about healing, about what God's word says, about what Jesus has done for like 20 minutes. And then he said to the young man, are you ready? Are you ready to stand in faith? And he said, yes, I am ready. He says, okay. So he got him up on his good leg. And then he said, okay, go ahead and put the bad leg down. And so as he started to put it down, the pain just shot through that leg. It was so intense that he passed out and fell onto the ground. And the minister, you know, revived him and said, okay, let's do this again. Okay, and he preached to him for another 20 minutes, trying to build up his faith. And so the young man, after 20 minutes or so, he was ready. He says, okay, I'm ready. He said, okay, let's do that again. So he got him up on his good leg, and he went to put down his bad leg. The same thing happened. Pain shot up. It was so intense, he passed out, fell to the ground. So the minister's thinking, he says, I'm doing something wrong. Something's not right here. What's going on? And he was praying about it, and the Lord showed him. He says, ah, I know what it is. So he began to minister to him and preach to him again, building up his faith. And he says, okay, you ready? He said, yes. He said, now this time, I don't want you to get up on your good leg. I want you to get up on your bad leg. And sure enough, as soon as he began to stand on that bad leg, as soon as he's trying to get up on that bad leg, instantly he was healed. And he got up and he was fine. So he wasn't just having faith. See, standing there on the good leg was, I believe it, I have faith, I'm convinced of its truth in my heart. But because he was on his bad leg and he was gingerly trying to put his good leg down, it was very obvious that he wasn't quite ready to believe. But when he had to get up on his bad leg, at that point he had to believe. He was taking an action of belief. in Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 through 30, there is the story of two blind men that had been following Jesus. And when Jesus had come into a house that he was at, the blind men came into him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." In other words, you know that I can. You're convinced in your heart that I can. But do you believe it? Well, they had actually already shown that they believed it because they were following Jesus. They were acting in belief in their faith. And so he said, or they said unto him, "Yes, Lord, we believe." He then touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, you have believed and you've had faith and you now believe, you've acted on it. Be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. Amen. Believing in your heart leads to complete salvation. Look at this from Luke chapter 8, verse 12. This is a part of the story of the sower sowing the word, and part of the explanation of that parable. It says, "Those by the wayside," talking about the first group of people that the seed of the word was sown in, which were the ones on the wayside with a hard heart. It says, "Are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." In other words, they were going to act on something and it was going to result in salvation. It was going to result in whatever the situation was being resolved. So again, they had to believe, but the belief was based then on the word in their heart. Confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We've read this many, many times. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart." So the confession is showing the faith. The believe is the action. "Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In 2 Corinthians 4:13, listen to this. "We have the same spirit of faith." Notice the term there, spirit of faith. "According as it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke." So the spirit of faith, in other words, being convinced of truth in your heart, then results in believing that caused them then to speak. "I believed, and therefore I have spoken." "We also believe and therefore speak." So speaking is an action of faith, which is their result of their believing. Mark 16, 17. "These signs follow them that believe." Now, we know what that scripture goes on to say about all the different things that happened. But in order for them to pray in tongues, to lay hands on the sick, to be protected from snakes and poisons and so on, in order for that to happen, they had to step out and do something. They had to believe. So a believer is one that doesn't just have faith, but then they are action takers. "For we have believed and entered his rest." Now, I don't want us to take the time right now to go into the details of this, but basically it's talking about the situation, which I referred to a few minutes ago in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, with the spies that went into the land. And then their report caused the people to go into doubt and unbelief. And so here he's talking about that it's because of their unbelief that they could not enter into the land. And the same thing is true with us. With all that Jesus has promised for us, we cannot enter into that rest until we believe. And if we have doubt and unbelief, then we cannot enter. So what does it really come down to? Like it says in Matthew 11:12 in the Amplified, it comes down to our actions of faith, our ardent zeal and intense effort to believe God. So now in that situation or in our actions of believing, there comes obstacles, things that we need to overcome, things that we need to realize that dilute our faith and therefore dilute our believing. Fear subverts our believing. Scripture says in Mark 5:36, this has to do with Jairus and his daughter that had died, and he's following Jesus because Jesus is on his way to his house to heal his daughter. And his servants came and said, "Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died." And Jesus, when he heard this, he says unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Be not afraid. Only believe." In other words, keep in your faith, keep doing the actions that you're doing. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me," from John 14:21. And that's exactly what the scripture says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. So when fear tries to come, when situations that look impossible are in front of us, we need to believe God and believe in Jesus and what he has done. Another thing that dilutes our faith is guilt and condemnation. 1 John 3:18 through 22, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater in our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God." So if we are walking in a way in our lives that we know is not right, we're not being pleasing to God in everything that we're doing, if we know that there's sin, we know that there's rebellion, we know that there's disobedience, then we need to deal with that. Because if our heart is condemning us and saying, "Oh, you're not good enough. God doesn't love you enough because you've been doing this and doing that," we need to take care of those things so that our heart does not condemn us. Because when our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, which is another way of saying faith and believing. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So we need to make sure that we have nothing between us and God that is of sin. That's one of the reasons why we stress so much in this ministry how we need to confess our sins. But even beyond that, not just confessing our known sins, which according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also need to be periodically confessing or dealing with our unaware sins or our unknown sins. And I know we've talked about that a lot lately, about that importance, because what it does, it keeps us under grace. It keeps us in God's presence so that our heart doesn't condemn us. So we're at a place where we can believe what God has said. So when a situation comes up, we can say, "You know what? I know what God's word says about this." We can act on it and see that come about in our lives. So we make sure that our heart is not condemning us by dealing with our sins and staying under his grace by dealing with our unaware sins. So a third area of hindrances to our faith is unbelief. Because of your unbelief, in other words, we have stopped believing. Look at this in Mark 17:21. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So it's because of their unbelief. So we need to cut off unbelief in our life. You know, that may sound hard. Well, I'm having trouble. Well, one man said, well, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's one action that we can take. But notice earlier when we were talking about fear, what Jesus said was, be not afraid. It is a command, be not afraid, which tells me that we have a choice. In other words, at that moment, you can choose not to be afraid. You can also choose to not be in unbelief. You can deal with that. You can overcome that. You can make a different decision. You're right, Lord, in this place, in this situation, I am acting in unbelief. Wait a second. Let me get my bearings here. Do I believe? Am I convinced? Am I convinced of the truth of this in my heart? Yes, I'm going to believe. So we put aside unbelief. They entered not into the rest because of their unbelief. And here, what it's talking about unbelief, it's talking about a rebellious unbelief. In other words, they refused to believe God. Now, that's a different situation that you have to deal with. In a situation like that, you've got to go back and you've got to say, wait a second, do I really not believe what God is saying here? And you need to deal with those things. You need to read the scripture and become convinced in your heart that what God has said is true. Look at Thomas. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my fingers into those prints, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow, that's pretty strong. I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So here, Thomas became a believer. But what Jesus is, because he saw the Lord. But what Jesus is saying, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. So walking by faith and not walking by sight is key here. Notice he was so staunch. I will not believe. And many people approach God in that way. I'm not going to believe you. Many times it's because of things that happened in the past. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed for their mother who was ill, and she died. And so they have chosen not to believe God. And even though they may have come to Jesus, they may be walking with him, there's still that thing in the back of their mind. Maybe God won't. Maybe God won't. Maybe God won't. And we need to deal with that and get back to understanding who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And here he's talking about Peter walking on the water. Peter had stepped out of the boat. He was walking on the water, focused on Jesus. And then he began to see the wind and the waves around him. And he said, I shouldn't be doing this. Look at all this wind. I can't do this with all this wind. And I'm being a little facetious here. And so in his fearfulness, he began to sink. And Jesus caught him and said, Why? Why are you of little faith? Why did you doubt? In Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered and said unto them, Therefore I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also you should say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. If we have faith and doubt not, we kind of already talked about this with Mark 11:23. We believe in our hearts what God has said. So let's talk a little bit about standing in faith. In other words, spiritual warfare. What do you do between the amen and the there it is? The amen of having prayed and then the there it is of seeing the manifestation. We are to believe that we receive. Believe that we received. Take actions of believing that we have received. So we're standing in faith. The spiritual warfare that is involved in that. I want us to use Ephesians chapter 6, that whole passage there on the armor of God. So we stand, we withstand, we stand, and we keep standing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, so in other words, we see here the spiritual opposition to us believing, the spiritual opposition to us standing in faith. And he says, how do we overcome that? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore. Having done all to stand, stand. So, it's the armor of God that gives us that ability to fight against the lies and the deceits of the evil one, of his wiles, of his method of operation, trying to dilute our faith and dilute our believing. So it's a spiritual warfare. I like what, I believe it was, this is attributed to Kenneth Hagin. He said, if you are willing to stand forever, it won't take that long. And that's where the standing in faith, standing in belief. But how do we fight the evil one in that? Let's go on to the rest of the passage, engaging in spiritual warfare, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to pick it up at the end of 14. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now I want to use points A, B, and C as kind of the outline for what we just read in Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, particularly 14 through 17. Knowing who you are in Christ. This is really important. Knowing who you are in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something in these verses when it's talking about the armor of God. In verse 14, he says, having your loins girt about. So it's not something that we look for, it's not something that we strive for, it's not something that we implement. It's already been done. Having your loins girt about with the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And, by implication, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So as you understand that your loins are being girt about with truth, in other words, the life of God is in you, is in your spirit. And so we have that already. God's spirit lives within us. We have all the power of God. And the reason I'm saying it that way is because it has to do with loins. In other words, what is life in our person is the life of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, who we are in Christ is the righteousness of God as we stand with him. He has already paid for our sins. He has already paid for our right standing. So we need to not accept anything less than that. When we sin, we confess our sins and not let the evil one try to tell us that we are not the righteousness of God and dilute our confidence in God. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, as we spend time reading the word, studying the word, implementing the word into our lives, doing the word, speaking the word, these things prepare us, and our feet are shod. So having our loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now listen to this, verse 16. Above all, taking. So those first three are about knowing who we are in Christ. That all of God lives in us. That we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we know the Word. We've prepared ourselves in the Word of God. That's who we are in Christ. So then he goes on, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and by implication, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So because of who we are in Christ, now we can go forth with what we have in Christ. We have the shield of faith, our understanding of what God has done through Jesus Christ, like we've talked about, our confident expectation, being convinced of the truth in our hearts. And then we take the helmet of salvation, knowing what it is that Jesus has done for us in our salvation, that we are healthy, we are prosperous, we are everything that God has called us to be, and living out our destiny. And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is our speaking what we know, the sword of the Spirit. So how do we battle the evil one? Whenever he comes to us trying to convince us that we are not what God has called us to be, we cast down those imaginations and say, no, that is not who we are in Christ. That is not who I am in Christ. That's not what I have. We cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive. And then we walk by faith, not by sight. So the action of our faith is our walking, which is showing our believing. Several years ago now, Penny and I were had arrived at the Denver airport and was walking on one of the walkways going from the gates towards the terminal, and Penny's luggage somehow twisted in front of her and fell in front of her, and she tripped over it. And when she landed, her right arm was in great pain. And being people of faith, everybody wanted to come over and help. And and what can we do? Call ambulance, you know, whatever. And we just said, nope, nope. And we just agreed that we were walking by faith. And even though she was in tremendous pain, we went from there and we went and met our ride. And in the process of that, as Penny was praying, as I was praying, the Lord led her to put her arm over her head like this. And as she did that, all of a sudden the pain went down like 50%. And when she told me that, I realized that she had dislocated her shoulder. But that didn't matter. We were walking by faith. And within the next few days, she had more and more usage of her arm. And within 2 or 3 weeks, all the pain and everything was gone. And she's been fine. She was walking by faith. We were walking by faith. We did not let the circumstances dictate what we believed. So we didn't just sit there and say, oh my gosh, I know God loves me, but what am I going to do? No, we said, nope, we're going to continue doing what we've been doing. We are believing God, and so we'll keep walking. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We keep affirming God's word with our mouth. Titus 3:8, and we, of course, just talked about that with the sword of the Spirit. This is a faithful saying, that these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, notice that, that those who have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. So as we are walking with Him, as we are believing Him, we need to be affirming those things. And then we keep studying God's Word to get His Word into our minds. Our mind is renewed so we know what we believe, and we become convinced of that truth in our hearts, and therefore we can walk it out with actions of faith by our believing. So mental assent produces wishful thinking. Heart belief, faith, produces actions and words. In other words, our believing. So I hope I've convinced you that believing is a verb. It is an action that we take. It is the action of our faith. And so we don't just believe God, because faith without works is dead. We believe God in that we then act on the faith. Because we are convinced of its truth in our heart, we then act on it in faith by believing. Amen.
Pastor Matthew, excellent job. This says in 2 Timothy, I think it's 1:15, to rightly divide the word, and there are very few people in the world that divide the word like Pastor Matthew. He really looks into it and, you know, to dissect faith as a noun and belief as a verb was very interesting to me. So, good job, my friend. God bless you. Okay. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Worship and glorify your holy name. Let's go to communion first, please, okay? So, we can all do a unaware sins prayer, please. Thank you very much. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I am not aware of any sins. In the name of Jesus, thank you, according to 1 John. Thank you, you've cleansed me of all unrighteousness. According to 1 John 1:9. Wow. So repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, in the name of Jesus, I take this body and eat this bread. In doing so, I agree and receive that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Again, repeat after me, please. In the name of Jesus, I take this cup of blessing, and I agree, and I receive, because of the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, who dwells in me, quickens my mortal body and restores it to the life of God. Amen. Take this and believe and receive in Jesus' name.